good to be in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you feel a little lighter since you came in the presence of God? Amen. Do you feel a little encouraged? Do you feel a little strengthened? Amen. Amen. What a blessing to come and feel the presence of God and to worship together, to see one another, encourage one another, to hear from the Word of God. We're thankful for what God is doing. It's an exciting time to be a part of the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're getting great reports of all of our small groups. If you've not been able to join a small group, I want to tell you, we're having some great times of outreach and fellowship and evangelism and growing together, and so we're excited about that. Also, I just want to brag on Brother and Sister Jeremy Hart that were here this past Sunday. Oh, my goodness, wasn't that amazing? We're so thankful that they stopped by. Praise the Lord. What anointed singing and ministry. And I want to tell you, that was such a wonderful, encouraging service this past Sunday. We're thankful for God just showing up in a mighty way and encouraging hearts. And I want to tell you, I felt such a great spirit of unity and just liberty in that service on Sunday. And we're excited just to see what the Lord does in their ministry. And we're hoping to have them back soon, maybe for a revival or something like that. Would you like that? I think that would be neat. So we'll see how that works out. Let's go to the Word of the Lord tonight, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Brother Medling said, no pressure now about fall cleaning. He said, no pressure. So I was about to say, go ahead and put some pressure on them. But, amen, we do appreciate all of you coming to help and work this Saturday. If we have many that show up, it's easier to get it done quickly. So we're thankful for our church facilities and the grounds here and all the work that goes into keeping these clean and maintained and looking nice and things smelling good and shiny and all of that. So we do need your help this Saturday at 9 o'clock. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Then turning over to chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, and beginning in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Who's that? Jesus Christ. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But, verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. Amen. We're looking again tonight at seven spirits that would destroy the church if they were allowed to. Let's pray and ask God to talk to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word and presence. We thank you, God, for just the encouragement, the strengthening that we feel, Lord. We thank you, God. What a privilege to come before you and magnify you, come worship you together, Lord, and God, to have the blessed fellowship of the church. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in our young people's lives tonight, what you're doing in the kids' lives, and I pray that you'd minister in this main service as well. Lord, help us, reveal some things to us from the Word of God tonight, and help us to overcome the spirit that the enemy would love to use to destroy us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, 2 weeks ago, we began some lessons on spiritual warfare. One thing for us to all realize, every one of us needs to realize this and remember continually throughout our walk with the Lord, is that every church, or let me say every healthy church is either in a time of spiritual warfare or has been in a time of spiritual warfare or will soon be in a time of spiritual warfare. That's just the way it is. And, you know, we as Christians need to also remember that we go through spiritual battles. And so the fact is, you are either in a spiritual battle, or you have just come through a spiritual battle, or you're about to go into a spiritual battle. It's just the fact of life. It's just where we are. One time, I believe it was my father, said to me, this was years ago, and it might have been the first time you really realized that, hey, this is a spiritual battle. Anybody ever remember that moment? You realize that, you know, this is not sickness. This is not, you know, just depression. This is not just I got a bad grade on the test. But I'm in a spiritual battle. And realizing that really is half of winning the victory. Because once you realize what it is, you know how to move forward. And so I remember him saying to me, just encourage you, that the Lord's going to bring you through this battle in order to face another battle. And that's kind of how it is, and that's just, it's part of life. We are not to be distressed at that fact, and neither should we throw in the towel just because we're in spiritual warfare. However, we should be encouraged, we should be strengthened, we should be, thankful even, because the devil doesn't like something that God is doing, and so we are diligently pressing on in faith. And spiritual warfare really reveals what we are made of. Spiritual warfare reveals what we are made of. It reveals more than just the surface level, but what we are really made of inside, what our heart is truly composed of, and where our loyalty really lies, and what kind of attitude and what kind of spirit we possess. All of that is revealed when we go through times of spiritual warfare. Now, we live in a world full of things that are visible and also things that are invisible. There is a visible world around us. You can look around and use your eyes to see the colors and to see the chairs and the pews and the carpet and the fans and lights and beams and all of these things. And you can reach out and touch some of those things and feel them. That's in the natural realm, and you can see those with your natural sight. But there's things that you cannot see with natural vision. You talk about physics and you study the atom and you study all of these things that are so small that we cannot see them with the naked eye. You can't see all the molecules in the water. You can't see some of those amoeba that might be in the water that you don't need to drink because it'll make you sick. It looks like it's clear. It looks like it's clean, but there's things that you can't see. There's things that are invisible. And in spiritual things, there is a visible, temporal, earthly world, but there is also a very spiritual world all around us that is not immediately obvious to us unless we are sensitive to the Spirit of God. Amen. We've got to be sensitive to God's Spirit so that God can lead us and direct us, because if we walk according to sight, if we walk according to the flesh, we're going to fall. We're going to find ourselves caught unaware. But if we can learn to be led of the Spirit, if we can learn to be led of the Holy Ghost and God to give us direction, then He can give us victory and help us bring victory to His kingdom and His church. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 tells us, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that we may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What a wonderful time we had this weekend. I believe God confirms some things that God's got us surrounded and God's got things under control. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to watch or listen to that service. But Elisha's servant here was distraught with fear. Alas, my master, what are we going to do? But the prophet saw something more in an invisible realm. He saw a deeper reality. He saw something that the servant did not see. The enemies of God were surrounding the city, and here they were, surrounded by this massive force that the servant of Elisha was overwhelmed. What are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this? But you see, those enemies that were surrounding them, they were, in fact, surrounded by a massive invisible force that was arrayed behind the scenes for Elisha's protection. In spiritual warfare, it's vital for us to pray that, God, would you open our eyes? Oh, God, help us to see the invisible. Help us to see into the realm of the Spirit. Help us to know and to try the things of the Spirit, to know beyond just what we see with our natural eye. Amen. This does not happen without the supernatural. We can't see this invisible realm just on our own. We can't just figure it out with natural wisdom. It takes the supernatural to see into this level. We can't see into this visible realm, in this invisible realm, by talking with others about the latest gossip. That's not a supernatural spiritual realm. That's just talking. This dimension is not revealed by human reasoning and understanding. Well, I think it ought to be this way. Or, well, what makes sense about the situation is this. Or, and people get to talking about what they see in the flesh, but at best, without a supernatural revelation and sensitivity to the things of the Spirit, we will only see what the enemy wants us to see. We are at war. We are at war, a spiritual war. It's a war that we cannot just ignore. This is the most important thing in our lives, how we fight this spiritual war that we've all been drafted into as soon as we were baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. We were drafted into a spiritual war, and it's the most important thing in our lives is how we come through this. Again, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Notice he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. Of course, that's King James English. What does that mean? The methods of the devil. The deceit of the devil. The trickery of the enemy. The tactics he uses, the way that he works. One translation says it like this: put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the schemes of the devil. And so Paul is tipping us off to the fact here that the enemy operates according to some very specific strategies, some schemes, some battle plans, some tactical maneuvers. And if we will study Scripture, we can be wise about these schemes used by the enemy to do his best to destroy us and to destroy the church. And so that's what we're looking at, revealed unto us from this message to the churches, the seven churches in Asia. Seven spirits that would love love to destroy the church. But that's not going to happen here. Because we're going to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and we're going to thank God for giving us victory. Just a little review tonight. Last week we looked at the church in Smyrna and the spirit of intimidation. The spirit of intimidation is a very real thing. It's a very real thing. And it has been amazing to see the people that have come and said, I know exactly what you're talking about. And the stories that we've been hearing, it's a very real thing. The spirit of intimidation seeks to strike fear in the hearts of godly people. Spirit of intimidation is bold. It's in your face. It will threaten. It will seek to destroy and terrify you. It seeks to control others. It uses fear to get its way. Remember the story of David and Goliath. That story is all about what the spirit of intimidation is. Goliath was using intimidation to get his way, but there was a little shepherd boy that stood up to that intimidation through faith in the God of heaven and said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And just like David was able to win the victory there that day, I tell you, we can have victory over the spirit of intimidation. How can we overcome that spirit? First of all, we must be content in Jesus Christ. When we are content in Him, we don't have anything to fear. We don't have to fear. When we care more about what God says than what man says or what the enemy says about us, and when we care more about what God thinks about us, that's when we can be content in Jesus Christ. And we can overcome the spirit of intimidation. The second key is, once we are content in Jesus Christ, is to have holy boldness. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. With godly contentment and holy boldness, we can see the spirit of intimidation defeated. Looking now at our lesson today, we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, and unto the angel in the church, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. If you notice there, he says, even where Satan's seat is, and where Satan dwelleth. Pergamum, which is today the modern city of Bergama in western Turkey, it was the capital of that region, and it was also a great center for idolatrous worship. They worshiped the gods of the Greeks and the Romans and ancient gods, and God had some wonderful things to commend them on. He had some wonderful things to say about them. He said, I know thy works, how you've held fast to the name of Jesus, and you have not denied the faith. And once again, God's church is a church of doing. It's a church of doing. It's a church of reaching and saving and teaching and serving and going. God's church is a church of doing. And he said, I see your works here. And his church is one that holds fast to the name of Jesus. There are many churches today that have not held fast to that precious name. But I do believe that in the end time, there is going to be a great revival of the name of Jesus. I believe there's coming a great revival of the name of Jesus. That only saving name, that precious name, that name that we're baptized into according to Scripture, that name which we pray in. After all, Colossians 3:17 declares, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Are you thankful for that name? Are you thankful that you know His name? Are you thankful it's been called over you in baptism? Are you thankful you can call on that name? Amen, amen. How many times have you perhaps been in a dangerous situation and you didn't have time to pray? You didn't have time to call pastor. You didn't have time to call mom and dad. All you had to do is you say, Jesus, and the Lord delivered you somehow. I'm thankful. I hold fast to the name of Jesus. Amen. And God's looking for a church that will not deny the faith. It will not deny the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. It will not seek to water down the doctrine. A church that will stand for righteousness. A church that will stand for truth. A church that will stand for rightly dividing the word of God. Amen. I'm thankful for a church today that believes in the faith, that believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that believes in the doctrine of salvation, full gospel Bible salvation. Amen. I'm thankful for a church that stands for righteousness. I'm thankful for a church that stands for truth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God mentions that he knows where they dwell, even where Satan's seat is. And some think that the Roman governor in this city was a very violent enemy to the Christians, and that this city was the seat of persecution against the church. Last week we mentioned that the synagogue of Satan was in Smyrna, but here in Pergamum it is called the center of his rule. This is the seat of Satan. This is where he rules from. And God mentions Antipas. We're not exactly sure who he was and all the details about him, except for he was a faithful martyr. He gave his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. According to tradition, he was the first martyr of Asia and was killed by slowly being roasted to death in a bronze kettle during the reign of Emperor Domitian. We don't know that for a fact, but many people in that area were severely persecuted. This church, it definitely faced opposition. It faced persecution, but they held fast to the name of Jesus throughout it all. They did not deny the faith, and God had taken notice of their works in this place that was the seat or the throne of Satan's influence. Now, oftentimes, we will see correlations between the spiritual things and natural things. We oftentimes see correlations between things in the Bible and real cities today. This city, there, Pergamum, it had great idolatry, great false doctrine. And there's a spirit that goes along with that. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I believe that this relates a lot to the city of Springfield. And we'll explain some of that, but just be thinking of some of these things as we go through this. He goes on to say in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." There were some great things about Pergamus. There were some great and wonderful things, but there were also some weaknesses that God had to deal with. And so God says, I have a few things against thee. I have a few things against thee. I tell you tonight, with all that we're facing, with all that we're believing God for, with all that we need from him, we do not want to have the Lord to have a few things against us. We cannot afford to have the Lord be against us. Amen. We are expecting the rapture of the church. There's going to be, we believe, great revival in the last days. There's much to be done. We cannot have the Lord against us. And so we need to pay attention to why God has a few things against them. There were those that held to the doctrine of Balaam, and also those that held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And in Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 24, we read of Balaam. Apparently, Balaam had, at some point, some type of relationship with God. But somewhere along the way, he backslid and basically became a soothsayer. Balak, okay, so you got Balaam, but then Balak was the king of the Moabites, and Balak hated Israel. And so King Balak sends for Balaam, And he asked him to come and curse the people of God. Now, Balaam did have enough sense to pray and ask God what he should do. And we read in Numbers chapter 22, verse 12, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Praise the Lord. And so Balaam refused, and they sent for him again, the second time, promising him even greater rewards. And so Balaam prayed again. Now, if you would have just had a word from God, "Thou shalt not go and curse the people, for they are blessed," how ridiculous to think that God's mind would now change because there was an even greater reward for Balaam. But we read in Numbers 22 and 20, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Now, did God change his mind? He had already told him, do not go. Did God change his mind? God doesn't change his mind. I believe that Balaam was so set on going. It could have took 10 times, and he kept asking the Lord. And finally, because he persisted in doing what Balaam's flesh wanted to do all along, I believe God just said, go ahead and go. You go ahead and go. God sent the angel of the Lord to stand in his way, and he was riding along on his donkey, and Balaam could not see the angel of the Lord at first. But his donkey had more sense than Balaam did. And he keeps beating that donkey to go forward, and the donkey finally talks to him and says, "Why are you beating me?" And then the angel appeared unto Balaam. Sometimes we can pester the Lord about things that he has already shown us in his will about. I want to tell you, God is, he's not bipolar. He's not bipolar, and depending on how he wakes up and what side of the bed he gets out on, and that's the way he's going to... No, he's constant. There is no shadow of turning within him. But sometimes we can pester the Lord again and again about things that he has already shown us his will about. And eventually, he may allow us to go ahead and do what we want, even though it's against his plan and not in our best interest. How many times has someone said, "Well, God gave me the okay, so I'm going to go ahead and do it"? And how many times had God already said no? But because they came back time and time again and they were not hearing the voice of God, finally God says, go ahead and do what you want to do. This is such an interesting story. I recommend you go read it tonight in Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 24. But Balaam goes and he ends up blessing the children of Israel instead of cursing them. King Balak is so mad. He's filled with wrath. So he takes Balaam to another place and asks him again to curse the children of God. And again, Balaam blesses them. King Balak takes him again to a third place and tries to get him to curse God's people. And the Spirit of God comes on Balaam, and he falls into a trance, and he blesses them again the third time. Of course, King Balak is fit to be tied. All in all, Balaam ends up blessing Israel and prophesying about their future four times. Isn't it awesome when God takes what the enemy means to destroy and he turns it for good? Praise the Lord. We can trust in God. We can trust in the Lord. Amen. You can run to God. He is that shelter. He is that rock. He is that help in the time of trouble. However, the sad account of Balaam continues. And in Numbers chapter 25, it describes how Israel engaged in sexual immorality and idolatry with the women of Moab. Apparently, before Balaam left King Balak, he showed them how King Balak could defeat the children of Israel. It wasn't through a direct fight. It wasn't through a laid out battle plan. But God says in Revelation 2:14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. The doctrine of Balaam was to teach Balak that if he would give his most beautiful women to the Israelite men and cause them to commit idolatry and adultery, then Balak wouldn't even need to fight them. But God himself would curse Israel. And that's what happened. You can read the plague that came about. And so here now we see this same spirit that is present here at Pergamos. It was the spirit of compromise. The spirit of compromise. Pergamum's compromise of faith is compared to Israel's compromise of faith by embracing the teaching of Balaam. Balaam taught Balak that the people of Israel, who could not be cursed by God, could lose favor with God if they were enticed to commit adultery and idolatry. How were the children of Israel going to go, and how could they possibly fight against Moab to utterly destroy them, including the women, if they were committing adultery and idolatry with them? Here in Pergamum, the church's strength to hold on to the name of Jesus and to stay strong in the face of persecution was being weakened by the temptation to embrace a compromised doctrine. And today, the spirit of compromise wants to handicap the church. Too often today, just as it was with Balaam, money and rewards have become the goal of many churches. Popular preaching has now replaced prophetic preaching. Image has replaced the anointing of God, and the church is reduced to a place where people's ears are tickled and conviction and repentance are a things of the past. I tell you, it's a spirit of compromise. Now, you may have been raised differently than me, but when I was growing up in church, there were some things we didn't do. There were some things we didn't take part in. There were some places we didn't go because we wanted to be separated from the world. And there were things that we didn't do, we didn't watch, we didn't participate in because we wanted to be separated from the world. In the festivals of the Greeks and Romans, much of these festivals involved fornication and idol sacrifices. Now, think about this with me. It might not have been a temptation to a Jewish person to make sacrifices to idols, because that wasn't what they did. But think about the Gentiles in these churches of Asia. For the Gentile to abstain from meat that had been offered to idols meant they could not attend most of the private or public functions of that day because it was so readily accepted. In order for them to not eat the meat that had been offered and sacrificed unto idols meant they could not take part in much of the social life of that day. They had to withdraw from their world. They had to separate themselves. They couldn't be friends with the world. They couldn't hang out at worldly events. And it's also true that day, during the persecution of the Christians, These idol festivals were a test often to see if somebody was a Christian or not. They would have this festival and they would have meat offered to idols. There would be fornication and these other things that were going on that were so sinful. And so it was a test to see who's with us and who's against us. And so there was great pressure to compromise, and apparently there were those in the church that were saying, you know what, it's okay to eat these things that have been sacrificed unto idols. It's okay to commit fornication. You can do that and still be in the church. Just compromise a little bit, and now you won't have to suffer the persecution that everybody else is going through. If you just compromise a little bit, and it'll be easier on you. Church, are we bold enough to stand for the things of God no matter what happens to us? Are we not ashamed of the gospel of Christ enough so that we can stand out in this world, that we can be different from the rest of the world, to not fit in with society, to be an outcast from worldly events and entertainment? I tell you, the enemy may not send a direct battle, but if he can influence us to allow just a little compromise, to just cut a few little corners and say, well, you know what? I know we've already always done that, but I don't really know if that's important. And yeah, I know we used to teach that, but you know what? The world is changing, and so we're going to let up on that. And you know what? I know we used to have those standards, but they're so old-fashioned, and the world is just progressing so much. I tell you today, the enemy, he may not send a direct battle, but if he can influence us to allow a little compromise, to allow just a little cutting of the corners, to give the enemy a way in, he'll just take that. He'll take as much as he can and keep working with that little access that we give him until he destroys us completely. And if we follow the model here, the Word of God, he knows if we'll allow compromise, we're going to get to the point that God says, they're not my people anymore. Now, the city of Springfield, I believe there's a great spirit of compromise. The city's full of wonderful people, great people, many sincere people who don't even realize the compromise that's present in their life and in their church. But I believe God's saying, don't give in to this pressure. Don't give in to this temptation to let a little up here and to compromise a little there. And, well, that'll make it a little easier to grow the church. And you know what? If you don't really teach it at these discipleship classes, if you don't teach what we really believe in holiness, you know, maybe there'll be some more people come in. I want to tell you what, we cannot let that spirit of compromise come. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We've got to stand strong for the doctrine. We've got to stand for the things of God. We've got to preach the truth. We've got to maintain standards of holiness. We can't go to the places of the world and do the things of the world. We can't be trying to fit this world. We're not going to fit. We're called out of this world for a reason. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen. God called us out of this world for a reason. He wants us to stand out. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be an example. He wants us to be a chosen people. He wants us to show forth the light of truth. Amen. There may be persecution. There may be mocking and teasing, and we may have to endure some uncomfortable situations. We may have to defend our faith at times, to stand for righteousness instead of political correctness. But God is looking for a church without a spirit of compromise that says, I don't care what this world does, and I don't care what others may be doing, and I don't care the direction that other churches may be seeking. We're going to go right back to the book, and we're going to do what God says, and we're going to believe it, and we're going to preach it the way it was preached in the apostles' day, because we're going to stand for truth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I wish there'd be a great group here at Harvest tonight that say we're not going to allow a spirit of compromise, but we're going to stand for truth. We're going to stand for holiness. We're going to stand for righteousness. We're going to keep the faith. We're going to take a stand for truth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I tell you, young people, it's well worth it. It's well worth it because our stand for truth, our stand for godliness, it's a separation from the world and it's a protection from the world. It's a protection from the world. Hallelujah. Come on. I want to tell you some of those old-fashioned standards. I know that they might seem old-fashioned, but there was protection there. There was a blessing there. There was safety there from the things of the world. Why is it that we always teach against having a television? Woo, Pastor, don't go there. You know? Parents come and say, well, little Johnny's on drugs. Little Susie's just doing this and that with everybody, and I just don't know what's happening to my family. If they've got a television that's showing them how to do those things. You ever heard of an instruction manual? You know, we don't like those instruction manuals. I tell you this, try to put up a trampoline without an instruction manual. I've tried it, and I've tried it with the instructional manual, and it's even still difficult. And if you don't put those hooks on just exactly like it tells you to, all of a sudden, I don't care how strong you are, you're going to get over there, and it is tough. You've got to follow the instructions. Television, Hollywood, it is an instruction manual for the world. I don't have the statistics available tonight, but before kids reach the age of 10, they've seen thousands and thousands of murders. They've seen drugs. They've seen promiscuity. They've seen all these different things of the world, and why do they wonder why it's happening younger and younger and younger in today's generation? Because it's what they see. I tell you, there's a protection in separation. There's a protection in separation. God's looking for a church without a spirit of compromise. Who were the Nicolaitans? God said the church of Pergamos had those who held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, he said. They apparently started as followers of Nicholas and had taught that they had spiritual liberty. And this spiritual liberty allowed them to practice idolatry and immorality. Important thing to remember here, this doctrine was from people who were trying to justify their sin. And so they made up their own doctrine. And they taught it so much that it became accepted. But it was not based on truth. And there was a great movement that perhaps came from some of these that all of a sudden, instead of following this right here, they started, well, I think it ought to be like this. I think we ought to baptize that way. I think people should be saved this way. I think that we need to follow this plan instead of the Bible plan and what God had given the church. It was not based on truth. And now you see today much, much false religion and false doctrine in the world. Through an impure form of relationship with God, they drew people into sinful practices, just as Balaam did the Israelites. And God hated it. God hated it. How many times have you heard someone say, well, God and I have an understanding? Yeah, I know we're supposed to pay tithes and offerings, but God and I have an understanding. Yeah, I know you're supposed to be faithful to church attendance, but you know what? God and me, we got understanding. Is that so? Is this understanding an alignment with the Word of God? Because God can't go against His Word. God cannot go against His Word. And if that understanding does not line up with His Word, it may not so much be that it's an understanding with God. It may just be something their own flesh wants to do. And just like that, somebody can get caught up in the spirit of compromise, compromising the Word of God with their own ideas and preferences. I tell you, we better get back to living by the Word of God, to being separate from the world, to living holy and acceptable lives unto the Lord. First John chapter 2, 15 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What do we love the most? Do we love the things of this world? Do we love the pleasures of this world? Do we love the entertainment of this world? Or do we love our God? Do we love him with that first love, with that passionate love? Come on, how deep does that love go? Come on, we've got to love the Lord. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. In verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? What are we to do? What are we to do if we're going to reject the friendship of this world, if we're to not love the things of this world? Because the enemy will send a spirit of compromise to every single one of us. But how can we overcome it? I tell you, first of all, we've got to repent. First of all, we've got to repent. Thank God for good old-fashioned repentance. Thank God for good old-fashioned repentance. God said in Revelation 2:16, he said, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Did you know something? Repentance is for saints just as much as it is for sinners. Repentance is for saints as well as for sinners. In fact, if we want to stay a saint in the church of Jesus Christ, we will make repentance a regular part of our life. Come on, every one of us would do well to spend time every day in repentance. Not just a quick thing that we get through so we can get to the rest of our prayer time, but deep searching moments in our life where we open up to God and we let His Spirit search us and truly try our spirits. And we ask God, are there any areas of our life that don't line up according to Your Word? Is there anything in my life that I'm compromising in? Are there any places that we're too friendly with the things of the world? Come on, is there any ways that we're too much in love with the things of this life? Good old-fashioned repentance. And then we must learn to rely on Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how these spirits are all defeated when we learn to rely 100% on the Lord? The spirit of religion, when we get back to our first love, not tradition, not empty religion, overcome when we get back to loving Jesus and relying on Him. The spirit of intimidation, when we are content in Jesus, it doesn't matter what man or the enemy might do to us, but when we rely on Jesus, He gives us help to overcome. I tell you today, we're meant to be overcomers. We're meant to be overcomers. Praise the Lord. God's given us the victory. He's already purchased it. He's already paid the price. But it's only through His strength, and it's only through His Word, it's only through His Spirit that we're able to overcome. Come on, is there any overcomers in the house tonight? Is there anybody here? You're not going to give up. You're going to keep trying. You're going to keep fighting this good fight of faith. You're going to keep pressing forward in victory. You're going to keep believing God to bring truth and revival and the blessings of the Lord. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me tonight? I'm thankful for victory. I'm thankful that we can be more than overcomers, more than conquerors tonight. But it's only through His Spirit. It's only through His strength. And God promised those who did not compromise with the world. He promised those who did not succumb to the sin around them. He promised those that did not eat the things offered to idols and did not participate in fornication and in sin. He promised not only would they overcome, but He said, I'm going to give you that hidden manna. That hidden manna. That means in the barren wasteland of their wilderness, in this world's wilderness full of darkness and full of evil, full of sin and full of destruction, if we will not compromise, if we will stay true to God and His Word, then Jesus Himself will be our provision in the middle of the wilderness of this world. What a promise that is today. What a promise we have that He is going to give us that hidden manna. Amen. And Jesus is going to be our provision. We must never compromise our convictions. What conviction do we live by? Sometimes our church's standards might require someone to live above their personal convictions. But we should never live below our personal convictions. It should always be the higher standard. Amen. Convictions need to be more than just rules issued by a church. We need to pray and we need to seek God ourselves to develop convictions that will stand the test of time. We should have all those things settled and we should know what they are. And if anyone or any situation asks us to compromise those convictions, we should take a stand. How else do we overcome the spirit of compromise? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If we're going to overcome the spirit of compromise, we cannot run with the wrong crowd. We cannot run with the wrong crowd. God help us. How many want to be wise? I believe this scripture. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You start getting around people that are wise, some of it rubs off. If you want to be the best realtor that there is, go find the one that's the best right now. Start rubbing shoulders with them. Start seeing what they do. Start reenacting what they do. Amen. If you want to be the best surgeon in the world, go find one of the other best surgeons in the world. You train with them. You work with them. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools, it doesn't say that the companion of fools shall become a fool. It says the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Why is that? Because fools just always seem to get in trouble. Amen. And destruction comes and it doesn't care who's there. God, help us not to be the companion of fools. Help us to be wise. Help us not to run with the wrong crowd. Help us not to give in to that spirit of compromise. There's some people you just got to say, you know what? I love you, but I'm not going to run with you. In closing today, he that hath an ear, Revelation 2:17, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Is anybody here tonight? Is anybody here? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. I do not have time to go into all of that tonight, maybe at another lesson in itself. But if we will not compromise, we'll stay true to the doctrine, stay true to the Word of God, not allow the enemy to come in, compromise our worship, compromise our beliefs, compromise our standards. God's going to call us His own. He's going to call us His own. And there's a coming a day when we're going to meet Him in the air. There's coming a day He's going to call His church home. And I want to tell you, there's people in the city of Springfield that they don't even know it. But the spirit of compromise has them bound. There's churches in the city of Springfield and the surrounding area, they don't even realize it. If they did, I believe they'd repent because I believe some of them are sincere. But that spirit of compromise has them blinded to truth. But amen, I believe in the end times, I believe there's going to be whole churches at a time that God is going to allow truth to come. Come on, do we really think that this is going to be the only church saved in the city of Springfield? Come on, there's more people than we can fit in this church. I don't care if we build a building to seat 10,000. It's not going to be large enough to handle the revival that God is going to bring. But what we need to be doing now is we need to be standing for truth. We need to be standing for righteousness. We need to pray that God would destroy the spirit of compromise in this city so that revelation would go forth and that there would be people just reading their Bibles and they would start reading and they'd start reading in John and they'd realize that, oh, God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I see that now like I've never seen it before. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's going to be people reading about the Ethiopian eunuch, how he went down into water and he was baptized in the name of the Lord. And they're going to say, you know what? I've been sprinkled, but that's not enough. I've got to go be baptized just like the eunuch was. And don't do it in any other name but the name of Jesus. Come on, I'm praying that the spirit of compromise would be lifted from this city, would be lifted from any in this church struggling with it, and that God's truth would go forward. I tell you, the truth of God, it's going to make a way. We're going to have revival. We're going to see victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Come on, would you link up with somebody? Put your arm around somebody. Pray with somebody. Take them by the hand. Lord, don't let us be caught unaware by the spirit of compromise. Lord, don't let us be caught aware by the spirit of this world, by the spirit of Balaam. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to see clearly, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Lord, remove the blinders from our eyes. Help us, Lord, to see your word for what it is. Help us to see our hearts for what they are, God. Reveal to us, Lord, any compromise in our life. And help us to dedicate ourselves to truth more than ever. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit of truth. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit of truth. Mayor oro de tondo sola la mayor.